appreciate the building that you have. It's nice. It's convenient. It's conducive to worship. Nobody's very far away. I've often said if I were going to build a building, I wouldn't set the preacher upon the pedestal. I'd put him down on a hole, and I'd spread you out there like chickens on the roost. You'd be looking down on me, but maybe that's not scripture. You know, Ezra had a platform, and he stood up on the platform. But I'm afraid sometimes we put preachers on a pedestal. Preachers are just like you are. You're a priest of God, and the preacher is too. And he's just trying to go to heaven just like you are. And we're working our way to heaven just like you are. So I don't like the idea of people looking up to preachers. I like the idea that he's a servant, he's a minister, trying to help you go to heaven, and that's all. As I said earlier, that we've had basic training all week, and it's sort of a relief to get out of that, but then we're going to see how the battle fares. They've been trained for battle, and now they have crossed over the river into the land, and what's going to happen? Look in the book of Joshua, if you will, chapter 1, and let's begin to read. Moses is dead, and who's going to take the place of Moses? Nobody will ever take the place of Moses in his relationship to that group of people. But there's another man that can do what Moses couldn't do. That is, lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Well, what is Joshua going to do to take so great a burden and deliver these people? Let's begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 5. Then shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I, that is God, was with Moses, so I, God, will be with thee. I, God, will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Watch him again. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, it is to the good, therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Have you noticed something strange here? That three times in this reading, he says, be strong and be courageous. When? When your teenager takes the car out for the first time, what do? Be careful. Then when they get ready to go out the door, you tell them again. And then when they get in the seat and start the car, you walk out again. And you tell them to be careful. Why? You love them. And you don't want anything to happen to them. God is saying to Israel, I love you. I don't want anything to happen to you. I'm going to be with you as long as you follow my word. You need not fear. As long as you do my will, I'm going to be with you. The book of Joshua is a great book. It's a pleasant book. It's just a joy to read and to study. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have their problems in Joshua. Certainly they did. After they have taken Jericho, then Achan presents a problem at Ai. And they've got to stone him. That's a bad day. But these are rare occasions in the book of Joshua. In the 9th chapter, there's a group of people that are afraid of God's people because they've heard what God has done with King Og and Sihon and others about the Jordan River opening up, and they walk through. They've heard about the Red Sea opening up. And they've heard about all the blessings of God. And they're afraid. And they know that they can't fight them. So the people of Gibeon decide that they're going to deceive them. They went and said, look at our old garments. They were new when we left home. This bread that is molded was fresh out of the oven. These old wine bottles that are now broken, they were new when we left home. We've come from a far journey here, and we would like you people to make a covenant with us. Well, everything seemed to be exactly the way they were telling. But look in verse 14. And the men took of them victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They used their own judgment. And they said, you know, this looks right. Look at those old clothes. Look at that old bread. Look at those old wine bottles. They surely must be tired. They've come from a long journey. But they took not counsel of God. Verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that they made a league with them. And they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. They were the people that God commanded them to drive out. But now they've got a problem. They've taken an oath and said, we will make a covenant with you. Why? They forgot to get authorization from God. So the only problems, which are very few in the book of Joshua, was the time that they forgot to go to God and find out what God would want them to do. Or you read of some more things in the book of Joshua. But we'll not study those things. Let's turn to the last of the book and just say it's a good book. That they had good times in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Listen. Joshua said, and behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. All the promises that God made, God kept those promises. We've had a good time. But I want you to notice again in verse 14 of chapter 24. He said, you're going to have to serve God and be sincere. And you're going to have to serve Him in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river of the flood in Egypt, and served ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father which you served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now Joshua said, we've had good times, and God has kept His promises, and we have served the Lord. Now if you want to continue when I'm gone, you continue serving God. Now look at the last chapter in the book, and we notice again in verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done in Israel. Joshua is an uplifting book. The basic training that they received in boot camp helped them. And they've had good times. They're taking the land. Now then, when we come to the book of Judges, it's a different story. And this is a lesson of all the lessons that I study with people that I dread. I'd just rather not study it. If I had my desire, I'd just say, we'll leave it alone. And this is why members of the church leave it alone. This is why preachers in general leave it alone. But I want you to notice in chapter 2 in the book of Judges, as we go from the good days to the dark days, in verse 10 of chapter 2 in the book of Judges, and all that generation was gathered to their fathers. What is it? That was the good generation. That as long as Joshua was alive, they served God. As long as the elders that Joshua had selected, as long as they were alive, they served God. But when they died, the next generation was not prepared. Look in verse 10. And also all that generation was gathered unto their fathers. There rose another generation. Friends, from one generation to another, it just takes one generation. One generation is all it takes. There rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You know what that tells me? That we as parents had better be sure that our children know the Lord. We better should be sure that our children know that these men in the Old Testament were real men. Not a figment of anybody's imagination. And that God did for them what the Bible said He did. Now we've got another generation that doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know the works that God has done for His people. Look in verse 8 of chapter 3. We notice that God let the king of Mesopotamia come in and conquer God's people. Now look in verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. In the book of Judges, God's people began to sin. And God raises up a judge. That's why this book is called Judges. God raises up a judge who is the deliverer And he delivers them from their enemies. After they cry unto God, he does that. Then when they have peace for a little while, what happens? They forget God again. And God raises up another little nation and conquers them and puts his foot on their neck and persecutes them. And where did they go? They go and cry unto God again. And God raises up another judge and delivers them. And that just goes on continually throughout the book of Judges. You just read it over and over again. But things got so bad that there wasn't a man to deliver them. And so God used a woman by the name of Deborah in chapter 5. The inhabitants of the village cease, and they ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. Now Deborah is getting ready to go out and fight Barak and deliver the children of Israel from Barak. Well, I want you to notice, Barak is going to deliver the people from the Amalekites' resident, I'm sorry. And so, Deborah asked him to go out, and he said, I will, if you will go with me. Now I want you to notice this. This great man, who is so strong, and he said, I'll go, but I'll go only if you'll go with me. Deborah said that God is going to give Sisera into the hands of a woman. You would think that it would be Deborah, but it's not. It's Jael who put the 10th nail through Sisera's head. We're not far from those days. In our society, men are no longer men. We're not teaching our young men to get a job, go to work, be the head of your house, take leadership in the church, plan to be a deacon someday, plan to be an elder someday. Plan to be a Bible teacher. It's embarrassing. When we look among us, how many men wouldn't teach class? But we'll let that ride and move on, because I've got so much I want to say. As we look on concerning what takes place, look over in the 10th chapter in verse 13. God said, you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. God said, I'm through. I've watched you sin. I've heard you cry. I've answered your cry. I've delivered you so many times, I'm tired. I'll deliver you no more. What's happening? Got a generation that doesn't know God. Got a generation that doesn't know the works that God has done down in Egypt. Go and cry unto your gods, which you've chosen. And let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. God said, go ahead. Go to them and see what they can do for you. We learn a great lesson here about God. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we've sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away their strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the measure of Israel. God changed his mind. Friends, when we change our behavior, when we change our way and go in crying to God, I want you to notice God's soul was grieved. Why? For the misery of Israel, His people. You need to remember that God's soul is grieved for our misery. When we repent of our way and when we go to Him for forgiveness, that's the God that we serve. God doesn't tolerate sin. Don't misunderstand that. God is certainly opposed to that. But we need to remember that in all of this, that our God is a God that has passion for us. Why did Israel get in the trouble that they're in? Turn to chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel. What does that mean? No respect for authority. No authority. What's happened now? There's no respect for the... That's repeated a number of times in this book. No respect for authority. And to me, chapter 19 is the darkest chapter in the Bible. Here's a man that a Levite that takes a concubine. And she returns home and commits her prostitution. And he goes and gets her back and stays a number of days after the father-in-law pleads with him not to hurry. And finally, on his way back home, he stopped among the people of Gibeah. And in the meantime, they come out and ask for this Levite, that they may know him. Basically, bluntly, and down the line, they're homosexuals. And they plead with them not to do anything so vile. And he gives his concubine to them, and they abuse her all night long. And the next morning at the door, where they left her, he wants her to raise up. And she's dead. And they send word throughout Israel that what has happened. And they ask for the people of Benjamin to deliver these people so they might punish them. And the people of Benjamin had pity for them and would not deliver them, but fought with the children of Israel. And 22,000 Israelites died. They went back into battle a second time and 18,000 of them died. And they went back into battle the third time and 25,000 of the people of Benjamin died. What a waste. What a waste. 65,000 people died. Because the people of Benjamin wanted to protect these people and their rights. They'd made a different choice than the other people. And they were going to protect them. That's pretty well what the book's about. It's just a sad day in the history of God's people. Look at the last verse. In the last chapter, chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. As sad as that may be, I've got something sadder than that to say. Friends, I feel like that I was born during the days of Joshua. Oh, those days weren't perfect. Those days you didn't lock your doors. Those days a man would loan you $500 and you didn't have to sign a piece of paper. My first car, I called the banker at night and I said, I need $850. I said, I'm buying a car for $800. I need $50 for insurance. He said, Joel, come to the bank in the morning and pick it up. That don't happen anymore. Those were the days when Roosevelt said the three car companies in this America, General Motors, Ford, and Chrysler. They are the greatest flagships of democracy that we have. They were the big three. Those were the days when I was in high school. We had a high school play. And the principal said to one of my friends, that bring a shotgun to school. That's right. We all had pocket knives in our pocket. And she told him, bring a shotgun to school. We're going to have a play. He took the shot out of the shame. And he shot an old boy there on the stage with a shotgun that night in play. Nobody's worried about anybody shooting somebody. Never thought about it. Friends, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to the young people. I don't pity you, but I'm going to tell you, you got a hard row to hoe. I'm sorry that we failed you. And we've let this nation go to pot. And somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, I've got a good house. I've got a good car. I've got a good job. Don't rattle my cage. That's what all the other preachers are doing. They won't rattle your cage, friends. I'm here this morning to rattle your cage. We no longer have the big three. Christ has been overtaken. Ford has been overtaken. General Motors has been overtaken. And Ford is paying more for health care than they are for the steel that they make their cars. And my son, who's in charge of health care at Nissan, said General Motors is paying much, much more than that. Now we only have the big one, and pretty soon there'll be the big nine. What's happened to our society? A great deal of it happened during the Second World War. When the women left the home to enter the marketplace. They worked beside of men and began to act like them. And divorce in our country has become rampant. There was an old doctor up in Lafayette, Tennessee, a number of years ago when I was up there at Walter's Chapel. He would come out from the big church downtown to worship with us. He said, Joel, when I moved into Lafayette, he said there was one family that was divorced in this whole area. He said they were Baptists, and both of them finally left the Baptist church. He said the big Church of Christ downtown in Lafayette, where I am an elder, he said it's full of divorced people. What's happened? We've been wanting to get our nice cars. We've been trying to get our nice jobs and get us a nice fancy house. And we've let our children go to hell. You see why I don't preach this sermon? You see why nobody else will preach it? It sort of gets you down in the mouth, doesn't it? It does me, brethren. I'm an old fogey. I'm 73 years old. I've seen a lot of changes in my day. I never thought that religious people who claim that they believe the Bible would just forget about divorce. I never thought that religious people and preachers in general would become homosexuals and the congregation would defend them. I'm not that worried about our nation, but the church is going with the nation. And our people, our young people, we'd better prepare them for the days that's ahead. And remember that they may be persecuted far beyond anything that we've ever known. God's not going to sit back and let this go on. He never has. And He never will. Old Habakkuk looked at God and he said, God, I don't know why you don't do something. He said, judgment is slack. Everybody's doing what they want to do. God said, I'm going to do something. But he said, Habakkuk, when I tell you what I'm going to do, you're not going to believe it. He said, there's a nation that I'm going to use to come in here and sweep Israel clean. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. God says they're bitter. God says they're hasty. He said, I'm going to use them, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. God said, I'm going to sweep Israel clean, and I'm going to use a broom that's dirtier than Israel. What? God's going to sweep with a broom that's dirtier than Israel. And I'll tell you what, it wouldn't surprise me in the least from my study if God doesn't use the Muslims to sweep our nation. I don't like to think about it. You don't like to think about it. Friends, we've killed over 35 million babies in this country. Poor little innocent babies that never had a choice. How long is God going to tolerate that? Brethren, we better quit playing religion and start getting serious. When I was a kid, John Lankford, a boy that lives in Dixon, we lived in Kingston Springs, and he and I'd play church. He preached and I'd take up collection. And then I'd preach and he'd take up. We played church. That's not all that bad for kids 5 and 6 years old. But I'll tell you, it's terrible when we get up in years and we're still playing church. It's time, brethren, we get serious about our relationship with God. Paul said, through Christ I can do all things. We need to understand that we can overcome the world. And brethren, what you do here in Clarksville is more important than what anybody else does. Get your relationship right with God. The horizon does not look good. It does not look good. What's going to happen to Social Security? What's going to happen to the house market? Oh, but preacher, don't rattle my cage. I'm comfortable. I'm having a good time. They were during the days of Noah, too. Please listen. Please listen. And go home Dedicate yourself to God. Rededicate yourself. And make up your mind that, look, this may happen, but it's going to happen in spite of me and my faith in Almighty God. Friends, I know this is not much to encourage you to become a Christian. But sometimes we have to have inventory. Sometimes we have to have a reality check to say, where am I? My wife said to me the other day as we were on the way to the building, she said, Joel, we're going to die as we are now. That's right. I'm not far from death. I know that. And brethren, I beg you. I know I'm a beggar. I beg you to get your heart right with God. Won't you do that now? While together we stand and sing.